verses 14 through 19. It might interest you to know that these verses are one continuous Pauline sentence. And what a sentence this is. I've titled this sentence for this morning, A Family Prayer. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he was born by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think there's an ease in praying for one another, praying for other believers, and that ease exists in that the Word of God is very clear in how we should live our lives. Now, here's my summary statement that I use as it relates to God's will and how prayer fits into that. And for some reason, I didn't include it in your notes, so you'll have to add it if you want it. My summary statement for the prayer that we pray is that God's purpose in prayer is to continue to draw his family to himself. The unbelievable aspect of that, in my mind, is much of our prayer time is done individually. But even in that individual intercession, if you will, on behalf of others, God is drawing us as a family to himself. You know, let's pause right now for that very act of God, that action in our life of him drawing us, especially in this corporate setting that we're in. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, I do ask and submit to you this morning that you are God and you are at work in each life here, drawing us to you in each believer's life. And Lord, we would pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you, that they would be moved to know you and drawn in that way. Lord, I'd also like to pray for a brother of ours, Jeff Grupp, who is currently preaching at the jail this morning. I would just pray that, Spirit, you would strengthen him and encourage those that hear your words through Jeff this morning. And along with that, help us here as we move forward in our text. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and for the sake of the gospel, amen. Well, when Paul starts out in verse 14, for this reason, it's the second time that he's used that phrase. The first time is in verse 1 when he opens up chapter 3. And I believe that when he uses that, he's looking back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now in verse 14, when he says, for this reason, I think he also could be looking back to chapter 1 and 2. But there's another thought here that he could be in the shorter context, if you will, the context of chapter 3 alone, right? Look back up into verse 8, and Paul is revealing that he is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, he gives us the mystery, if we look back up to verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So what he's getting at potentially when he says for this reason is just this very fact, that there's a mystery of Christ, that mystery has been revealed, and that the Gentiles would be part of the church. They will hear the gospel. Paul isn't saying that the church replaces Israel. He's saying that Jew and Gentile will be saved through the blood of Christ. There's a rich eschatological plan for God's chosen people, Israel. Now, secondly, we want to note here, before we get into the prayer, that the church universal is the whole family of God. That's where I'm deriving my title from, a family prayer. There's a close relationship in the word father in verse 14 and the word family in verse 15 that's unavailable for us to see in the English language. And I think the New King James Version actually hits it most correct when it translates verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named. And I think the shorter context of what the New King James Version is getting at that point is the context of Jew and Gentile coming together in this mystery of Christ that the gospel will be preached to them. Now, there's another viewpoint as well, and in that viewpoint, possibly you have right in front of you, I have it on the screen, where verse 15 is translated, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And the idea here is that God is the paternal example of fatherhood, and that we have fathers today because God is the father. He's the example. Now, who could argue with that? I certainly wouldn't, even though it doesn't seem to fit the exact context of where Paul is going at in chapter 3. So in the end, I'll leave it to you to decide on your own as you study that. And I'll admit, I won't argue with you wherever you end up. Because the idea here is that both could be true simultaneously. Now, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles was God's plan, but it irritated some of the Jews. And Paul doesn't want anyone to be discouraged because of the suffering that he's going through for the sake of the gospel. So the last background point that we want to make is that don't be discouraged when others suffer for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. You know, I could have preached this without including verses 14 and 15, even though it's part of one singular sentence, but it just didn't seem right to me to get into the prayer without gaining that background knowledge before we began it. So here we are at the family prayer, and before I get into that, I just wanted to mention a couple of things about the sabbatical that I'll be going on coming up. And I want to dispel any concerns that it has anything to do with my health, because I'm feeling good and struggling a little bit with blood pressure like probably most of us. You know, so I am feeling good. It has nothing to do with that. And I'm going to mention in just a minute that Melinda and I will go to Sunscape, S-O-N-scape, out in Colorado as the sabbatical begins. And it has to do with spiritual renewal and marriage renewal. But I want to mention to you that, and I checked with my boss, there's no problem in the marriage. They do say the men are the last to know that there's a problem. And the other thing I wanted to communicate to you about the sabbatical is this, is that I've come very accustomed to being with you on a weekly basis. And I want you to know that we will miss you. So it's not necessarily to get away from you. That's not really what I want to accomplish. You will be missed as we go. But it is an unbelievable benefit that the board here has granted me to serve God and study in a different way for a three-month period. So as I did mention, we will be off on a seven-day renewal process at Sunscape in Colorado. Looking forward to that. I'm going to return to seminary for a bit, and the way it's worked out, now, you know, you can go to seminary anywhere from your living room, and so I'm looking forward to attending Southeastern Baptist Seminary. I'll be doing that online and looking forward to a class or so with them. Another seminar that I'll be taking is called SCORE. It's to help preachers or other folk communicate the point that they're doing, so I'm looking to advance in my skill of speaking. And I have a whole reading list of books that I'm looking forward to connecting with. And then lastly, I'm hoping to connect with some leaders in the western part of the nation, the Midwest part of the nation, people like Joe Stoll and others, and just see if I can gain some wisdom from them at this time of life and from their lives than where God has taken them. So that pretty much sums it up. And, you know, Tom, as I'm thinking about it right now, I don't think I can get that done in 3 months. Would you be willing to make a motion for 5 years? I second it. I can't hear you. Would you come up here? All right, so there it is. Thank you for allowing me to take that moment. Now, this family prayer that I wanted to preach this morning, I wanted to suggest to you that this is the prayer that Melinda and I will be praying for you while we're separated. And when I make the statement, I'm praying that you'll be this, please infer by that I'm asking you to pray for us as well. So we all need it. Let's get into the prayer then. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This prayer is single focused, and the single focus is found in verse 16. And I want to note to you that when you try to articulate the riches of God's glory, it's a difficult thing to do, virtually impossible. And even though some of us at least, have viewed this before, I think it's worth viewing again John Piper's take on the glory of God.
The glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. It's the going public of His holiness. It's the way He puts His holiness on display for people to apprehend. The heavens are telling the glory of God. What does that mean? It means He's shouting at us. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizons. He shouts with galaxies and stars. He's shouting, "I am glorious. Open your eyes. Do you see it? Do you love it? You were made for this. I'm made for this. This is why I exist, to see that. Everything is pointing to that. All the glory that I thought was so attractive is going there. This is all husks and ashes. Now we see through a glass darkly. Then, face to face, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." So the glory that's coming is of such an all-satisfying, infinitely beautiful, totally need-meeting and joy-producing kind, 80 years of pain will be as nothing. This light, momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of what? Glory! Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. God is aiming that we see and savor and treasure his glory, the riches of his glory. So I ask, do you see it? Do you love it? And I'll say again, you were made for this.
So, it's from the riches of that glory that I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened. You can see by the verse, it's by the power of God's Spirit by which we are strengthened. Now let's unpack that just for a bit. The presence of the Spirit in our lives is an indication and evidence of salvation. You can pick from plenty of verses that note that. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So in our text this morning, Paul, he's going beyond salvation and he's dealing with the enablement to live the Christian life, the power to live the Christian life. It's like Pentecost without the wind, without the flames of tongues of fire. It's without the language being heard in native tongues. And let's remember that Jesus ministered in the Spirit as well. Listen to Luke 4:1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." The powerful scene where God raises Jesus from the dead by his Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we want to remember that the Spirit's enablement wasn't simply from the glory of God, but rather, I'm going to raise my voice, so be ready. It's from the riches of God's glory. Some believers say, I can't live the Christian life, and you're right. None of us can. It's from the enablement, the power of the Spirit in our lives. This prayer that we're looking at emphasizes the very words of our Lord and Savior out of John 14:16. Listen, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, what about this matter of being strengthened in your inner being? What is meant by that? And I would submit to you that your inner being is where you consider things. It's the emotive area where you emote about the things that you consider, and it's also the place of choice. It's where you choose things. And I guess we could say by way of example that if you've ever heard someone say, "You're not telling me what to do," that's coming from the inner being. We can't live the Christian life without the strength given by the enabling power of God's Spirit in the inner being. So I simply say to you, relax. Just relax. We have to rely on the Spirit. Incidentally, that's our job, relying on him, and he does the rest. I'm praying single focus for you while we're gone, that you'll be strengthened. Now let's move on to verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love." Now the second thing is, I'm praying that you'll grow in spiritual depth. Now, Paul illustrates this in three ways in this particular verse. First, he uses the word dwell, which means that Christ is at home in you, welcomed in you. Now, this goes, again, beyond the level of salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the sanctified life, the walk of the believer. Now, how does a believer make a home for Christ that he feels welcome in? It's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's being fixated on Jesus Christ. It's being focused on Jesus Christ. And I think if you remember a while back, it actually was right, the bands that some wore, What Would Jesus Do? That was a fixation on Christ. It was a welcoming him into your life type scenario, that he feels at home in you. I might add, because you feel at home in him. Let's go on. The second illustration here comes from the plant world, which I have no success in. I'm glad that some of us do, but the plant grows its roots deeply for two reasons. One is for strength and stability, and the other is for nourishment. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 is a wonderful commentary on this illustration. Listen while I read those verses. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's a t-shirt right there, but I don't think anybody would buy it. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Now blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it, if you're familiar with that psalm? Now, the last illustration that Paul uses here is a verb, grounded, which, architecturally speaking, is all about the foundation of a building. And my only claim to fame in terms of building site oversight exists with the Alternatives building at 4200 West Michigan Street. It's a 15,000 square foot building that exists on three floors equally divided by 5,000 square feet. And the bottom floor of that building is exposed on two sides, okay? So it's an interesting building to be part of. But the foundational work, which I wasn't directly associated with, it was Jack Hogendyke back in those days, took quite some time. In fact, it took a lot longer than any of us perceived it would take to just get the footings. Let's get them in and get moving. We're ready to go. Well, you know what? We gained occupancy May 2003 in that building. So that building now has stood for 15 years on those foundations. And Lord willing, it'll stand for many more years. So it's worth it to spend the time to spiritually ground ourselves. In fact, I would say that the trials in life are where we learn how grounded we actually are. And possibly, most importantly, the trials that we have inside our relationships right here inside the church are most important. And I say that because they could interfere with the only function of the church, and that's to make disciples. The only function of OBC and the church universal is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Just want to go on the record for saying that that includes the marriages in our church. And I'm moving forward very quickly. Verse 18. that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now the question is here, perhaps, how do we know something that we don't know? In terms of verse 19. Well, my prayer here is that you'll apprehend Christ's love. That you'll apprehend Christ's love. The English word comprehend and apprehend stem from the same Latin word. Both words mean grasp, but they mean it in a different nuance. Comprehend means that we've grasped something from a mental understanding of it, where apprehend means that we've grasped it in a way that we've made it our own. Okay? So when I say that I'm praying that you'll apprehend Christ's love, I'm praying for you that you'll make it your own. Parents, grandparents, isn't this what we're praying for our children and for our grandchildren? That they would, at some level, comprehend the love of Christ in their lives, but they would make it their own. I think as Anna was talking this morning, it was resonating with me that I had particular problems in my own life in terms of following God. And I had trouble with that value of who is Christ in my life. And it really falls into this area of not making it my own, even though I understood it to the level that I could. Making Christ's love your own is the only way I know of to go beyond what you know about it. An example of that would simply be going through tough times in life and other people looking at your life and going, how in the world can you get through this? And we don't say, well, I'm apprehending Christ's love, but that's truly what's happening. We're making Christ's love our own as we go through this particular time, and it makes all the difference in the world. And we arrive at a place where we know what we don't know from an experiential level. Now, there's one more very important piece to this verse. And it exists inside of when Paul says to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. We need to understand that he's not using those words as a measuring rod for God's love. In fact, he's doing exactly the opposite. He's saying that the love of God is an infinite resource to any believer that apprehends it. And I'll just say as kindly as I can that if you're not sensing the love of God in your life and you're truly an authentic believer, or if quite frankly you haven't really thought about it for quite some time now, I just want to say very kindly that there's a chance that you might be in this comprehension mode of God's love, that you understand it. But he's asking us to make it our own, to experience it in that way. And I'm praying that you'll continue to do that with his love. There's one more request. It's found in verse 19. And that request is that you'll experience the fullness of God. That's a consequence of apprehending the love of God, which flows out of a deeper life with God, which is all about being strengthened by God. Now here, Paul isn't saying that we'll become God or that we'll become perfect in God prior to being personally with him, but he's referring to the maturity that God intends for each one of his believers, each one in his family. And it all rests on be strengthened in the Lord. And I want to submit to you as well that if you're living life as a believer in this manner, I think that you're going to get the sense and understanding of the subjective aspects of God's will in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, subjective things like when to purchase a car, when to change jobs, when to purchase a home or when to move. And one of life's most important questions, should I marry? And if so, who would that be? Finally, Paul ends chapter 3 with two wonderful verses that are all about seeing that all the glory in the church and all the glory in Christ belong to God. Why don't we close? Would you stand with me? Let's close this morning by reading these two verses together. I'm going to wait for those legs to stretch out just for a minute to cut you some slack. Let's read these together. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we all said, Amen. Have a great week. Thank you for coming.